While I was looking to the Lord about camp this year, my attention was directed to the book, The Song of Solomon. And I was very much occupied with The Song of Solomon this past year. It's a book that is somewhat neglected by people. They don't really know what to do with that book. And they've done many strange things with it. But it's a very precious book, I'm realizing more and more. And it covers so many subjects that are vital to our walk with the Lord. And it's not my intention to explain the Song of Solomon to you or to put the whole book together. I'll let somebody else that knows more about it do that. But there are nuggets, precious nuggets of truth in each of these verses. And I would like to just call our attention to some of these verses and then direct us to other portions of Scripture where we can get hold of some of the truths that God presents to us in this book. Praise God. And so I trust that the Lord will help us throughout this week to really profit by our time in this wonderful book. Praise God. Song of Solomon. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. There's just a few thoughts there in that first chapter, and I thought I'd like to get started tonight, and I thought that the things that we talk about tonight will be helpful to us as we set our hearts to seeking the Lord here at camp this summer. Praise God. I'm so glad to see so many young people that devote their time to serve God here at camp. You'll never regret the time you spent at camp. I'm sure of that. Years later, you'll look back and you'll be so thankful for those days spent here in the presence of God, under the ministry of His Word, and fellowship with other believers, seeking the Lord, and thankful for all that God has accomplished in your life. You know, there are times when we aren't able to get to camp. Sometimes we think we'll come every summer for the rest of our lives, and then we find out that things change in our life, and then we're not able to come for some time. And then we're so thankful then for the time that we did take advantage of. And I'd like to encourage you that while you're here, really get alone with God as often as you can. One thing we love about camp is the people that we meet. Kenny tells me that everyone at camp is so loving and so nice. And he likes people, and so he's been greeting as many people as he can. And it's true. We love to have fellowship with God's people and to spend time with others that love the Lord and want to draw closer to Him. And they're not encouraging us to do things that are contrary to what the Lord wants, but they're by example and in other ways trying to help us along in our walk with God. That's very precious. And we make wonderful friends at camp that we often keep for many years for life. Often people keep in touch over the years, and those friendships develop and sometimes develop into marriages and who knows what. But that's not the main reason why we come to camp. And the main reason is to find the Lord. And, you know, after a few weeks, your friends will be gone now. And they'll go back home and you'll go back home. And it's what Christ has done for you at camp that will go with you and stay with you. And so enjoy one another. I encourage that. Get to know each other. But certainly, don't let that ever get in the way of time spent with God and getting from God all that He has for you. Now here in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon, the writer is expressing her love for her beloved. I keep talking and I'm not finding the book. I'm sorry. Give me a minute here. Here we go. Song of Solomon speaks of the intimate love relationship between Christ and the church, and Christ and the individual that He has purchased with His own precious blood. And as we read through the Song of Solomon, there's an intimacy, there's a closeness, a union, a fellowship that is expressed here that is really more wonderful than we could ever imagine. if it wasn't for this book, we would hardly ever dare to believe that we could get to know God this intimately and this personally and come into such a close union with Him. But because this book is here in the Bible for us, it gives us that open door. It shows us that this is what God wants. This is what Christ died for. That He opened the way for us to come into His presence and into union with Him and to get to know Him like this. And so that then spurs us on to begin to seek to get to know Him better. Praise God. And so here it says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine, the upright love thee. We'll stop there tonight and just take a moment to think about some of these things that are expressed here. Here she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, where else would you kiss from but your mouth, right? But as you read in other translations and everything I've read about this, it's speaking about kissing on the mouth. It speaks of that intimate kiss between husband and wife. And it's speaking about that precious love that is between spouses. And it says here that she says, your love is better than wine. Your love is better than wine. Now, what's the Lord speaking about here? Well, wine in the Bible speaks of joy. It speaks of blessing in other places in the Bible. And what she's really saying here is to know you and to have you is more important to me and more precious to me than any of the blessings that you can bestow upon me. Now, let's think about that for a moment, because we do appreciate the blessings of God. The Bible tells us we ought to. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases and crowns your life with loving kindness, and so on. Oh, we thank God for all of His blessings. We don't want to ever take them for granted. We thank God for every blessing that comes our way. In Psalm 116, he says there, I love the Lord because He heard my cry and my supplication. We thank God for the blessing of answered prayer. We thank God for the blessing of being able to come to Him and pour out our hearts to Him and know that He hears us and know that He responds to our cry. Most of us, when we first come to the Lord, we love Him because of the good things that He's done for us. He's forgiven our sins. He's taken away our guilt. He's delivered us from certain bondages and so on. And He's filled us with His love and so on. And it's right for us to love Him and thank Him for His blessing. But here the writer goes beyond that and says, you know, but there's something more precious to God than our just loving Him for what we can get out of Him and loving Him for what He does for us. And that's to love Him for who He is and to love His person more than His blessing. You know, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for us to love Him for who He is. We heard today that the reason we worship the Lord is because He's worthy. That word worthy speaks of His worth. Jesus is worth everything to us. And if He never blessed us, if He never answered a prayer, He's still worthy of all our praise, our love, our adoration, our self that we can give Him. And God would like to reveal Himself to us like that. Not just a God who blesses us, but He'd like to open our eyes to help us to get a sight of Jesus Himself and make us to see just how wonderful Jesus is. Just Jesus. how wonderful he is. That sight of him would just fill you with wonder. That's what wonderful means, that we're filled with wonder. And then he goes on here, and she talks about his ointments. His fragrance is as ointment poured forth, his name. Let's see how she expresses it here. She says, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. The ointments speak of his character. It's the fragrance that issues forth from Jesus' life. You know, it's like a rose. What is it about that rose that gives you pleasure? The rose doesn't do anything for you. You can't eat it. It doesn't nourish you. But there's a fragrance that issues forth from that rose that is a pleasing fragrance to us. And here it speaks about the character of Jesus, about his holiness, about his love, about his kindness. When we meditate on the person of Jesus, who he is, what he's like, our hearts begin to melt. And that fragrance of his character and of his presence begins to fill our lives and become very precious to us. And she says here, your name is as ointment poured forth. I mentioned this morning, just the mention of his name is like a sweet perfume that comes down upon us, brings us into his presence as we are reminded of who he is and how precious he is to us. And yes, and all that he does for us as well. I remember many years ago here at Pilgrim Camp, I was down at the boathouse and I was playing ping pong with Angelo Mena. Some of you remember Angelo Mena. And he came from the Williamsburg Pentecostal Church, and he would often come with others from the church. And there was a lady named Sophie that I used to see them together every once in a while. And I began to wonder if anything was happening between Angelo and Sophie. And I got my answer one day when I was playing ping pong with Angelo, and I just mentioned her name. I said, how's Sophie doing? And he went, he just lit up like a light bulb, you know. Sophie, yeah. Oh, she's doing great. So then I kept my eyes open, and they're married now, and they've been married for a long time. But I never forgot that. Just mentioning Sophie's name, Angelo came alive while we were playing ping pong. And I thought, oh, what about the name of Jesus? What does that do for you? You know, it grieves me sometimes. I'll sit in a restaurant, I'll hear someone using the name of the Lord in vain, you know, just like a curse word or something. I had a Bible school teacher. He was rather bold. One time he was in a restaurant, and every other word the guy said was Jesus and Jesus Christ. And so he got up and he said, I hear you've been talking a lot about Jesus over here. Don't you love him? Isn't he wonderful? You born again too? And the guy didn't know what to do with him. He was far from born again. But it grieved that man to hear that name used that way. And, you know, we know what that's like. Oh, that name of Jesus. That precious name of Jesus. That name of Jesus. The name of God is who he is. And the name of Jesus speaks to us of how beautiful and how wonderful our Savior is. I think of the story in the book of Ruth, and there we're told that there was a woman, her name was Naomi, and she had a husband and two sons, and you know the story a little bit. There was a famine in Bethlehem and in that area, so they decided to get up and go to the land of Moab, where they could get some, where they could survive the famine, and there was food for them and so on. And they went into the land of Moab, and one misfortune took place after another. The husband died, and then the sons married. They married women of that land, women that worshipped idols and so on. And I imagine that was a grief to the mother. But after a while, the sons themselves died. And she was left now widowed and without her two sons. And now she had her two daughters-in-law to take care of. And she was in no place to take care of them. And so she told them, she said, listen, girls, I think you need to go back home to your families. And maybe there you can find someone else to marry and start life over again. She said, I have nothing to offer you. I have no husband. I have no more sons. If I could get married today and have a son tomorrow, would you wait until he was old enough to marry? And she was just doing her best to persuade them to go back home. And neither of them wanted to leave her. But eventually, Orpah, she wept and she kissed her mother-in-law. And she turned and went back to her people. But Ruth, there was something... Ruth saw something in Naomi that just captivated her. The Bible doesn't say much about Naomi and in that first chapter of Ruth, but it seems to indicate that she was a woman that walked with God. She was a woman whose life made a deep impression upon Ruth. Maybe especially in the time of trial when she lost her husband, how she had to put her trust in God. And how she had to reach out to God and didn't allow herself to get bitter. And then when she lost her sons. You know, sometimes our light shines the brightest in the darkness. That's when people see Christ in us. And that's when they see how real and precious he is to us. And so Naomi tried to convince Ruth to go back home. And Ruth said, stop it. She said, please don't. Don't keep telling me to leave you. And I'll read that to you here. It says here, she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back, in verse 15, unto her people and her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou go, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where you die, I'll die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so also, if aught but death separate thee and me. And when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she stopped speaking unto her, trying to persuade her. And the two then returned back home to Bethlehem. And Ruth stuck to Naomi like glue. And she did everything she could to be a blessing to that woman. And I thought of that story in connection with some of the thoughts that we've been considering tonight. What was it about Naomi? She had nothing to offer her. There was nothing that she could do for her. But there was something about her character. There was something about an inner beauty in her life. Something about her walk with God that became so precious to Ruth. Although you have nothing to offer me, I love you not for what you can give me, but I love you for who you are. And I dedicate my life to you until death do us part. It's a precious picture of that type of love that God is looking for from every believer. God wants us to get past loving him for the blessings only and loving him for what he can do for us. And he wants us to awaken to the wonder of Jesus himself. In the book of Revelation, in the letter to the church in Ephesus, we all know and we've heard preached oftentimes, I have somewhat against thee, the Lord said to them, because you have left your first love. Now here was a church that was serving God and they were doing a lot of wonderful things in his name. They were an active church in the community, I suppose. But the Lord said, I see all of your good works and I see all the good things you're doing, but I have something against you. You've lost your first love. I want you to get that back. I'm not satisfied with all the service that you're rendering me. You've lost something. Now, we wonder about what that first love is. And sometimes people think, well, the first love was the love that I had for Jesus when I first got saved. Well, that there's something very precious about that first love in that connection. Oh, when we first got to know who Jesus was and experienced his touch for the first time. Oh, what a wonder and how precious he was to us and what joy and what love filled our hearts for him. But you know, I don't think that when the Lord's talking about the first love, he's talking about when you first started to love the Lord. I hope that your love for God has grown since that time. And it's still growing. But I think that the first love is speaking about a quality of love. it's not first in chronological order, but it's talking about first as in the sense of the highest and the best. You've lost your first love. There was a time when you loved me for who I was. There was a time when you were filled with the wonder of Jesus. And you've lost that. I want you to get back to that. That's the only love that really satisfies the heart of God. Mrs. Robinson, someone that we're acquainted with in connection with the founding of our fellowship, she said, "The first love is the awakening of the soul to the wonder of Jesus himself." That's the first love. It's when your soul wakes up to the wonder of who Jesus is. You know, there are many people that have served the Lord for many years and have not yet experienced the first love. Maybe you're like that. But God would like to awaken your soul to the wonder of who Jesus is. And he likes to do that at Pilgrim Camp because that's one of the emphases at camp. The attention is always called to Jesus in this place. I'm sure you've noticed that. We come together, the first thing we do is we look to Jesus. We worship Jesus. We reach out to him. And, you know, as you continue to do that, and your attention is continually directed to Christ, after a while something begins to happen. And something begins to awaken in your soul. A light shines in. And it's as though you get saved all over again. It's just Jesus comes to you in a way that you never knew him before. And he wants to come and he wants to abide. And he wants us to just continue to grow in that wonder of who he is. And then the next verse she talks about there in Song of Solomon, she says, "Draw me and we will run after thee." That's the verse that we chose for our church in Canarsie this year. Every year, I guess I mention it every time I speak at camp each year, we choose a verse that we put above the platform on a big sign, and we look at that verse every time we come into church, and it helps to gear us in a certain direction for that year. And this year I felt the Lord put into our hearts that verse, "Draw me, we will run after thee." You know how often I've gone to church and I've just come into the church and I've said, "Jesus, I need you to draw me. I need you to draw me to yourself. I need you to pull upon my heartstrings and draw me closer to you." And we've been learning to trust God to draw us. You know, we try to seek God and our seeking God only goes so far. And sometimes people get weary seeking the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, "No man can draw near to God except, no man can come to me except the Father draw him." You know, the drawing that really brings us to God is not something that we produce, but it's something that the Holy Ghost produces in us. And that's what we need to pray for. Lord, you draw me. Not, Lord, help me to seek you, but Lord, you draw me. And help me to respond to your drawing. And that's how we seek God. We recognize that as he draws me, I will respond. And how God draws us. He puts desires in our heart for Jesus. That's one way in which he draws us. He draws us through his word as we read the word of God. He gets hold of our hearts and he draws us closer to himself. He opens our eyes to see him in a new way. And we're drawn closer to him. And so we need to pray, "Lord, draw me." You have to do it, Lord. If you don't draw me, I won't be able to seek you as I should. But if I sense the drawing of the Holy Ghost, then I can just enter into that flow. It's like a magnet that just draws me in to the heart of God. But then I like this. And this is the thing that we've especially been emphasizing. Here she says, "If you draw me, I will run after you." And that's the consecration that God is looking for in all of our lives. Jesus will be faithful to draw us. When you look back over your life, you think about that. How faithful God has been to reach out to me. how faithful God has been to show his love to me. How faithful he has been to speak to me through his word and call me to come closer. I felt his drawing many times. But what have I done with that drawing? Have I really paid attention to it? As you read on in the Song of Solomon, and you follow this relationship and how it develops between this woman and her lover, you find out that there was one time when the lover had come to her in the middle of the night. And he says there, "Open up to me. I want to come in." He comes to her, and instead of her running to open the door and embrace him, she says, "Oh," she says, "what do you mean? I'm in bed already. I've washed my feet. Do I have to get them dirty again? I've taken off my robe. Do I have to put my robe back on again?" And so she just complains a little bit. It's not very convenient to respond right now, but she does. She gets out of bed and she finds her way over to the door. And when she puts her hand on the doorknob and opens it, he's gone. And she begins to look for him. And then her heart begins to ache for him. And then she runs out into the street and she's looking for him. Where did he go? And she asks people, "Have you seen the one whom my heart loves?" And so on. And it's so interesting to me that she's beginning to learn that when Jesus comes to draw us, that he's looking for a wholehearted response. He's looking for us to run after him. Or else we grieve him and we miss the opportunity to experience that closeness and that revelation of Jesus that he wants to bring into our hearts. And I've been thinking about that. I thought, well, how do I do when the Lord draws me? When I'm given an opportunity to get to the house of God, do I go wholeheartedly? Do I run to church? Or do I drag my feet, say, another meeting? You know, just that attitude, another meeting, does something to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, we're in danger of that at camp because you're going to have a lot of meetings to come to. And the attitude in which you come will determine much of what God is able to do for you. And we ought to say, "Lord, here's another opportunity to hear from the Lord. Here's another opportunity to draw closer to Jesus and have him draw closer to me. Lord, I thank you for your call, and I thank you that I have this privilege." You know, that'll make a difference. And then you'll begin to praise the Lord in the meeting and show him that you're happy to reach out to him and that you're really responding to his drawing. There'll be times during the day when the Holy Spirit will put it upon your heart to get alone and pray and wait on him. What do you do with that? Do you run to that place of prayer and say, "Oh Lord, thank you. Yes, Lord, fill me. Jesus, come to me. I want to know you." Or do you let yourself get distracted? You know, so often that's the case. We find that we really don't know how to run after the Lord the way he wants us to. And that's something I want to learn better. And I'd like to encourage all of us as well. We ought to pray, "Jesus, draw me." Oh, pray that every day. "Jesus, today I need you to draw my heart to yourself. I want to know you better. I want to learn to love you for who you are, Jesus. But Lord, when you draw me, I want you to know I'm going to do everything I can to run after you." We want to make that consecration tonight. Lord, when you draw me, I will run. I will run. We've been praying that in our church, and some people are catching on to it. Others have not yet awakened, I notice. Some people are getting to church early, and other people, they can never get there on time. And you know, that says something. You know, I sometimes have to catch myself. I'll talk to some of the people. I'll say, "You know, I'll bet everyone here got their kid to school on time this week, didn't they? Anybody just get them there when you felt like it? And I'll bet every one of you got to work on time. You got up 5 in the morning, some of you, 6 o'clock in the morning, and you made sure you punched in right on time. But when it comes to coming to church, nobody can get here. We get here when we feel like it." And I talk like that sometimes. It never does any good. They come later the next week just to show me. I realize the Lord has to do it, but sometimes it's good to mention, I think. You know, I remember an evangelist said, you know, if you get to church 10 minutes late every week, you can get there 10 minutes early just as easily. You know, just set the clock earlier and get started. You know, if you want to be there, you'll be there. And if it doesn't interest you so much, you'll drag your feet and get there whenever you can, whenever you feel like it. And you know, that attitude, we don't realize it. We think, well, I came to church and I'm ready for my blessing. But that attitude, we suffer loss because of that. Jesus is calling us. He says, listen, I have something much better for you. Oh, you know about my blessing, and I've delighted to bless you, and I love to bless you. You don't deserve it. That doesn't matter. It's just my heart overflows with love, and I bless you day after day. I load you down with benefits. But now I want you to mature in your love. And I don't want you to just love me for what I do for you, but I want you to get to know who I am and love me for who I am. And I want to draw you to myself, but I'm looking for those that whom I draw will run after me with all their hearts. Is there anyone here tonight that would like to learn to seek Jesus like that? It'll make all the difference in your Christian life. You know, it'll bring you into a new relationship with Christ. And a relationship that not only satisfies you, but that really begins to satisfy Him. And that's what our Christian life is all about. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about pleasing Him. It's about bringing joy and satisfaction to His heart. And Jesus invites every one of us to come as close as we want to come. And so, right in the beginning of the Song of Solomon, that call goes out. I want you to know me. I want you to love me. I want you to know my love. Your love is better than wine, Jesus. Oh God, your name is like that sweet fragrance. Just the mention of your name just thrills my heart with all that Jesus is. And Lord, I can't seek you as I ought to, but if you will draw me, Jesus, I promise that by your grace, I will learn to run after you, and I'll do it with all my heart. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord, make us sensitive to the drawing of the Holy Ghost. We know that you're always reaching out to draw us closer to yourself. And Lord, we don't always recognize it, but we're asking you, Lord, to help us, Jesus, to awaken to your drawing over our lives. And help us to consider that a very precious thing. And Lord, we pray that you will enable us to respond to you in a way that you're worthy of. Lord, throughout this time at camp, we know that the Spirit of God will be reaching out and drawing us closer. And Jesus, we pray that you'll help us to run after you. Teach us how to run, Jesus. Teach us how to come wholeheartedly and give ourselves to you and allow you to do the work that only you can accomplish in us. Lord, we pray that each one of us will mature in our love for Jesus. Get us beyond just the blessings, Lord, as precious as they are. But Lord, beyond the blessing, we want the blesser. We want you, Jesus. And we want to know you. To know you is everything. And so we commit ourselves to you for this evening, Lord. Cause this work of the Holy Spirit to continue throughout the evening. And as we sleep, Lord, keep on working. We want to wake tomorrow with a sweet sense that Jesus is calling us to come closer to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.